I thought of you, Lynette, this week. Don't worry, I'm not going to play this. And it's just a little instrument that Lynette plays, but I don't. I just kind of... Mom and Dad bought this for me when I was in high school. And I thought of it this week as an illustration of what we're talking about. We're continuing our series this week on, it's called Four Grown Men, that we will be literally spending, hopefully, Lord willing, we'll be spending all of 2017 studying the Gospels and how the life of Jesus impacted four regular guys. Two of them following Jesus while he was walking here on earth. Two of them becoming followers after he left, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The little mandolin here reminds me of the Gospels, and I don't know if you're familiar with how a mandolin is set up or not, but on a mandolin there are four pairs of identical strings. And so you have the top strings. I don't even know what these notes are, Lynette. You probably do. G-D-A-E. That sounds like a good song. G-D-A-E. Okay. All right. So the two strings are, what was it? E? G. Okay. G-D. Okay. I'm just going to spend some time on the D. Okay. Second string. Okay. D. All right. All right. So the D's, the two D's are tuned... supposed to be identical, right? Okay. This was my life without Jesus. This was God. This was me. This was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This was God. This was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This was God. This was Steve. This was God. This was Devin. This was God. This was Mary. And then Jesus intervened. But I was this, that's that string, you know, that string right there, that off key, I was like, I'm not so sure this is going to work. But His Holy Spirit kept working on me, and I kept hearing the dissonance between where God was and where I was. It sounded terrible. And then by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as people prayed for me, I finally consented to letting God stretch me and work me as I confessed my sins and repented. And it hurt. God did a work in me, as I'm sure He's doing in you as well. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Four grown men. They had lives going on. They had careers. But each one of them had a divine intervention between them and God. The divine interventions are the tuning times in our life. When the sound of our life is terrible compared to where God is. And by the way, there's little numbers on my tuner, 440. You know, tune it everything to 440. If you could take your life this morning and put it on a scale of 1 to 100, God being perfect and you being wherever you are, what number would you be? And you see, God says, Bill might say, I'm a 52. And Joe might say, I'm a 51. And Rob might say, I'm a 94. No, he says, no. Rob says, no. But the point is this morning, anything short of 100 is still out of tune. I can tune my strings to 439, and it's still going to be off. You see, the Bible says, and Jesus says, be ye perfect as your Heavenly Father's perfect. And I can't do that without the divine intervention of Jesus Christ in my life. Amen. And that divine intervention is painful, excruciatingly painful, because it's going to require that I change, and it's going to require that I move, and it's going to require that I be stretched. But you see, we tend to put off the divine interventions because we want to, but we're all in favor of living in the divine moments. We love the concert. We love it when everything finally, in our minds, we think, my ideal life will be when I am finally happy and I'm finally at peace. And we strive for that while avoiding the divine intervention, all the while wanting the concert where everything is all tuned up and it all sounds great. The divine moments, participating in the sacraments and participating in the life of Jesus on a daily basis. But we avoid the divine interventions because, well, quite frankly, they're very painful, aren't they? The divine interventions. So Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. After John was arrested, John the Baptist, remember what happened last week? We talked about the testing, and Jesus was driven into the desert, into the wilderness, to confront the devil. By the way, I want to welcome you who are online with us this morning. We had 221 sessions from some folks in Virginia in the last 30 days. And specifically, 221 of those were on a Saturday last month. If you're joining us and participating this morning via our live stream, we just want to welcome you and thank you for participating today. And we'd love to hear from you. There's some contact information on our website. We would absolutely love to partner with you in ministry and see what God is doing where you're living. And just revel in the glory of God. Amen, together. Last week we talked about the testing of Jesus, that literally the Spirit drove him into the desert to confront the devil. And by the way, if we are not confronting the devil in his line of scrimmage, we're not growing. We use the illustration of the quarterback and how the defensive linemen want to just get that guy. They just want to sack him so that there's a loss of yardage for every down. And the devil is really good at stealing yardage. You see, we are to confront the devil's ground in our life. And there will be, sometimes we think, all right, I'm going to be good this week. The devil is not going to bother me. I'm going to leave him alone. He's going to leave me alone. And then we wait for some kind of trial. But I don't get that from the testing of Jesus, because it says the Spirit drove him into the desert to confront. And I want to invite all of us to be proactive this week with our spiritual life, and that is not just wait for the devil to tempt, but confront him on some areas that he thinks that he's got it all covered and he's safe with you over. Grow in those areas, amen? Take back the yardage for your family, in your personal life, in our behavior. So Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee preaching the good news of God. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As he was passing along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, and they were casting a net into the sea since they were fishermen. Follow me, Jesus told them, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee. Isn't that a fun name? Zebedee. And his brother John, and they were in their boat mending their nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Now, Mark leaves out quite a period of time. We don't understand, if we just had Mark's gospel, we don't understand what happened to John. All of a sudden, John was out preaching and, you know, having people repent and be saved and be baptized, and then all of a sudden, John's in prison. Well, that's where, if we look at Luke, if you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 3, we'll find that Jesus is off doing ministry, and John continues to interact with the people who are coming to him to be baptized. And Luke chapter 3, if you have that, let me just read it, 8 through 16. Therefore, this is John talking, produce fruit consistent with repentance. And don't start saying to yourself, we have Abraham as our father, so I'm good. I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. Now, even now, the axe is ready to strike the root of the tree. That's kind of Jesus talking about if your faith is in Judaism, things are getting ready to change. Therefore, every tree that does not produce fruit basically is going to come down. Verse 10. What then should we do? The crowds were asking him. He replied to them, the one who has two shirts must share with someone who has none, and the one who has food must do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. And they asked him, teacher, what should we do? And he told them, don't collect any more than what you have been authorized. Some soldiers were also questioning him, what should we do? And he said to them, don't take money from anyone by force or false accusation. Be satisfied with your wages. Now the people who were waiting expectantly, and all of them were debating in their minds whether John might be the Messiah. And John answered them, I baptize you with water, but one who is coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And with fire. Did you notice that John the Baptist equates repentance that happens in here and confession that happens in here with actual acts of repentance? He says, produce fruit in keeping with your repentance. That means that there is something more that happens in our lives than when we are saved, we get our ticket, and then we feel like we're good. And don't get me wrong, our salvation is secure in Jesus. But I think sometimes we forget that we have been saved from sin and we are saved to the mission of Jesus Christ. We are saved from our past life and saved to a new life in Jesus Christ. So when soldiers and tax collectors and teachers of the law were coming to John the Baptist and saying, what shall we do? What does this look like in my life? And John was helping them with very specific things. And I just know this morning that in my life it's been true that Jesus will lay his finger on specific things that I need to change. You see, it's not just a general repentance. It's not just a general confession. It is produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And that's going to be some very specific things and they'll be, probably be different for all of us. But I think John does a pretty good job here. Share with those in need. The version we used at Lost Lake was tunic. If anybody has two tunics, so Bill, I'm going to have to ask you, you know, if you got two tunics, you need to share one of them. Okay, good. Do not use your position to get more than you should. Don't extort money. Don't accuse people falsely, and be content with your pay. And then we have in Luke chapter 3, John continues to do his preaching, and John here gets in some real deep trouble because he confronts the wrong guy. Turn there to Luke chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. Then along with many other exhortations, that's like stuff that, I mean, he's just preaching. He's just saying specific things that all of us need to work on. He proclaimed the good news to the people, but Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him about Herodias, his brother's wife, and about all the evil things Herod had done, added this to everything else. He locked John up in prison. Now remember, Mark assumes that we know all this. But we don't. But Mark's original readers did. Okay? So we have to go to Luke to understand what happened to John. And that's okay. Because Mark had a specific audience, he had a specific group he was talking to, and so did Luke. And we can find out more about what happened there in that year after Jesus was baptized. John continued to preach, and he continued to confront, and he got in trouble with Herod. Put him in jail. Herod put John in jail. Now, we don't know specifically why Herod put John in jail, other than the fact that Herodias, who was his brother's wife, married to his brother, was known for being kind of, she lived a very sexualized life. And it comes, we'll find out more about that later when her daughter, who was parading and dancing in front of them, asked for the head of John the Baptist. Remember that? And so later, John the Baptist loses his head. But for right now, John the Baptist is in prison. And it may have been that Herod and Herodias were flaunting the law when it came to the laws of divorce. It may have been that because they were people of power, they just felt they could do whatever they wanted to do. But anyway, John the Baptist confronted them. And it made Herod so upset that he put him in jail. And I thought about that. I thought about the times that people have confronted me about things that, specific things that I need to work on. And I've been tempted to lock them away in a prison and make them pay. I've been tempted to make them pay by withdrawing emotional support from them. I've been tempted to make them pay by withdrawing my approval of them. I've been tempted to lock them in a cell of isolation, thinking, who do you think you are that you would dare confront me? And you see, that's the bondage that needs to be broken for all of us. And we need to affirm people who have the boldness to speak directly into our lives and say, Steve, I love you, man, but there's some things going on that you got to fix, you got to work on, and I'm here with you, I'm here for you. Now, Steve, if I were to do that, I know Steve would give me a big bear hug and I'd be like, trying to breathe. But it'd be in love, you know what I'm saying? But I know that sometimes we don't do that. Sometimes we're like, okay, I'll smile. You're going to get yours. I love you. I love you. But you'll never see me again. Can you hear me all the way back? The beautiful thing is, freedom loves truth. And even though John was in prison, I just see John as a happy guy. Happy that he could do the work and the will of Jesus Christ. And we may be chained up physically, But our spirit is free as long as we're doing the right thing with Jesus. Amen. And now back to Mark. After John was put in prison, that's how he starts this little text this morning. Mark takes note that Jesus went to Galilee sharing the good news. And he records Jesus as saying, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Now, what is the good news? The word gospel literally means good news. He's sharing the story. He's sharing the story of God sending his son into the world, Jesus. But remember also what John the Baptist said. He said, "I baptize you with water, but there's coming one after me who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And the good news is, for all of us this morning, we can live a Spirit-filled life. A Spirit-empowered life. A Spirit-led life. A Spirit-directed life. That's the good news. Simon and his brother Andrew were fishermen. The way the original Greek is formulated, it gives us the impression that this was their career. They were fishermen. They weren't just doing it on the weekends. They went fishing every day. And boy, the trip we made out to Lake Erie with the guys, and man, I felt like a fisherman. You know what I'm saying? We braved the waves, we braved the wind, and boy, the boat was like, you know, 6-8 feet. The waves were coming in, and the boat was going like this, and I was fishing. I had the spray of Lake Erie. It was Erie, wasn't it? Still is. In my face, and the guys were, yeah, we're fishing and bringing in some nice walleye, and I was like, this is tough. On the outside, I was being tough, but on the inside, I'm like, this is tough. This is hard work. And then I'd see those guys who are commercial fishermen go in and out and in and out every day, and I'm thinking they do this all the time. Good weather, bad weather, terrible weather. They go out and they fish. And I learned a great deal of appreciation for those who do it every day. And so Simon and Andrew and James and John were fishermen. They did it every day. Good weather, bad weather, they came in, they caught fish, they cleaned fish, they smell like fish, and they sold fish. So Jesus comes to them and he says, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And I like to think about what situation that Zebedee was in, because the Bible reads that Zebedee was left in the boat with the hired men while John and James are following Jesus. You know, and you have to think about Zebedee, poor Zebedee. He's like, hello? Now, they didn't leave a struggling family business. They left a vital family business. If there was enough people to hire, there was plenty of work. But you see, if Zebedee's heart was right, it's okay. Because all of a sudden, Zebedee's job becomes an opportunity to support ministry. If his kids were going to go be a disciple, disciples, which is the same word as student, they were going to go to school with Jesus. And you know what? I see Zebedee, having raised two fine young men like he did, saying, okay, everything I do about fishing is not really about fishing anymore. Amen. It's about supporting my boys in ministry. It's about supporting my kids in doing the work of Jesus Christ. And their role may be actively following him all around Galilee and Jerusalem, and my role is to support the work. Amen. Our jobs are wonderful, beautiful things, but we are created more than for just 9 to 5 and punching a clock and production. And inside we know it. And this is it. Jesus said, I have come to make you fishers of men. Amen. Come follow me. It literally means go behind me as a disciple. That's what they did back then. As young disciples or students who were interested in Judaism, they would look for a rabbi to follow. And they would find a rabbi, identify the rabbi, and then seek to follow him. And they would learn to walk like him and talk like him and expound the scriptures like him. The difference between a regular rabbi and Jesus is a regular rabbi doesn't pursue, and Jesus pursues. And he says, Shelley, come follow me. And he says, Mark, come follow me. And he says, Skylar, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He knows us by name, and he calls us out. So what does it mean from this text to follow Jesus? Just a few simple truths I believe we can draw from this scripture this morning. Number one, Jesus asks largely. He doesn't say, oh, you've got a career? Oh, well, I'm just going to leave you alone then. You look like you're pretty settled. You got enough to pay the bills. Oh, you even got extra? Good for you. Well, that's the goal. Good job. I've blessed you so that you could have money in the bank. Aren't we happy together? No. Jesus asks largely. And he asked largely of 4 grown men who had stable careers in family business. I'll never forget the night that Jeanette and I invited Nathan and Sarah over to ambush them. We got them all filled up with spaghetti, you know, and they were kicking back in our living room. And we said, you know, you might be wondering why we had you over beside the spaghetti. And they're like, yeah. And we said, you know, we're really feeling, Jeanette and I are really feeling the pull of God to plant a church in Dixon. They're like, yeah. And we said, I don't know if we could do this again. I mean, that's crazy. They owned their own home. Their father had done a ton of work in the home. Set their kids up good. And we said, we're planting this church in Dixon, and we wondered if you'd, I don't know, just come with us, move, sell the house. And their eyes lit up. Nathan looked at Sarah, and Sarah looked at Nathan, and they go, okay. I'll never get over that. And they spent the next 8 years with us, partnering in ministry here. Now they're, of course, planting another Living Well and pastoring in DeKalb now. Doing hard work. They didn't even have the support that we had when we started. They're doing grassroot hard work. But you know, those are great years. And these are great years because Jesus wasn't afraid to ask largely of 4 grown men who had pretty much it figured out as far as the trajectory of their life. Jesus said, come follow me. And immediately, like Nathan and Sarah, they said, okay. And I wonder if this morning Jesus were to invite you to the adventure of a lifetime. And he said, I've got a way for you to reach people like you've never even thought about. Come, follow me. I think of Dan and Shelley. I don't want to embarrass you guys, but about a year ago, you guys started hearing the voice of God in your life and said, Jesus said, would you just put it all on the line? And he asked largely of people like Dan and Shelley and you and me to put it all on the line and come and follow him. It's going to be different for all of us. It'll look different. And that's okay. Because we've all got specific work that we can do to support the kingdom. Second thing is that Jesus appeals to our sense of purpose. We all know that there's more to life than going to work. Now, work is a beautiful thing. I'm not down on work at all. It's a wonderful thing. In fact, it's how God connects you with people. I mean, you wouldn't want to sit at home all day with your feet up, would you? Some of you are saying, it would sound pretty good for a little bit. Yeah, for an hour or two. But no, we know we're created to get something done of eternal significance for Jesus. Amen? So Jesus says, I will send you out to be fishers of men. Number three, not trying to be controversial here, but number three, I've struggled with this one this week, and that is Jesus has an even higher call on your life than your personal salvation. It's great and all that you've been saved. You've been saved from your sins, but are you living up to what you've been called and saved to? Amen. I've been saved from my sins. When Jesus said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men, it just was that fast. It wasn't like, okay, a lifetime in between accepting him as my Savior and getting to heaven, and then what in the world happened there? Well, I raised a family. That's great. But did I do anything that really amounted to helping people come to know Jesus? That's what Jesus, that's what we know life is really all about. Intuitively, we know that. That's why Jesus said, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. So our jobs become conduits to help people come to know Jesus. Jesus invites us to join him in his redemptive mission. How will you respond to his invitation right now? Some of you are getting close to big decisions in your life. A few over here, a few over here, a few over there. You know, that's just how it happens as we get, you know, as we grow and get older. How will you respond to this invitation of Jesus when he says, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men? How will you respond? Jesus invites us to a life that is not easy, but it's real and based on truth. We tend to want the easy way, but God insists on truth. We want the concert, but we don't want the stretching, the growth, all the work that goes into practicing. We would rather just enjoy the concert. Don't avoid the divine intervention today. Now. Immediately they got out of their boat and they followed, because you can put this off and then spend the rest of your life thinking, you know, I did have an opportunity But I believe that Jesus is faithful in how he gives us specific things that he wants us to do. It starts today. So what are your next steps? Well, if you haven't done it yet, repent and confess your sin. If you haven't done that, and to know that Jesus is your Savior, it's as simple as ABC. A, admit that you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. B, believe in him and acknowledge that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, and confess him with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you haven't done that yet in your life, I encourage you to do that today, and I invite you to come be a follower of Jesus Christ. Becoming a disciple is going to mean that you're going to make some specific changes. Changes for your life that probably somebody else doesn't have to worry about in their life, but they've got to do stuff that you don't have to worry about either. Repent. Produce fruit in keeping with your repentance, like John the Baptist said. You see, following him means a life change. It means that I agree with this divine intervention that God wants to do in my life right now. And I have an image of what my life would look like, and that would be awesome. You might as well. But you can't skip the divine intervention that he wants to do right now. In order to spend the divine moments, you have to participate in the divine intervention. The divine interventions look like this. The day you were saved. The day you were baptized. The day you surrendered your will to God. The day you heard the call to a particular mission within the kingdom of God. The day you followed his call and embraced the radical adventure that he was calling you to. These are the divine interventions. And the divine moments look something like this. A life that agrees with God without fighting him every step of the way. That's where the peace is. That's the divine moments. That's the participation in the divine moments. That's the concert. That's when the trees of the hills and the rocks of the fields clap their hands for joy. That's me joining in with all creation, acknowledging Jesus as Savior and Lord. With all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving my neighbor as myself. That's me in tune with God. Amen? Amen. I want that, but oh Lord, don't take me to the altar. Don't stretch me. Don't embarrass me. Don't get me on my knees. Don't make me cry. Don't make me weep. I can't take it. Jesus says, you've got to. Because the divine moments will not happen without the divine intervention. In closing, I want to invite you to write a story. Oh, wait a minute, you already are. You're writing a story with your life right now. In fact, we're all kind of writing our eulogy. At some point, Palacio, somebody is going to stand up and tell everybody that's alive and around at that time, after you've passed from this life to the next, somebody's going to stand up and tell the story of your life. It's going to be the same for all of us. And that story is either going to be, he went to work every day. He sure could whistle good. Or we're all here today because the guy laying in that casket, his body, it's just his body. His spirit's living with Jesus. And while he was here, he impacted everybody he knew with the love of Christ, with the compassion of Christ. You couldn't be around him without just being drawn into this love that just was who he was. And he did some crazy stuff, like stuff I would never do, but he did, and he felt compelled by God to do it. And I just have to believe that there are people who are saved today because he said yes to this divine adventure. You see, we're all writing a story. We're writing a journal. Maybe not on paper, but we're writing it with our lives. Come, follow me. And we like to put a long time in between following him and being a fisher of men. Jesus puts them right together. To follow me is to be a fisher of men. To follow me is to be a disciple and disciple others. You are saved from sin and saved to the will and work of Jesus Christ. To do what he has called us to do. Let's pray. Jesus, we can't put this off. And we may not know what it looks like for the future to be a follower, but we know and feel your voice calling us to be a follower and to become a fisher of men. Lord, for someone here, several here, all of us here, this message rings with truth. Because we know we've been created for more than just getting from point A to point B. Open our eyes. I'd like to give us a time for prayer this morning. If you feel this message has been for you, and God is inviting you to get out of the boat, you are in, and follow him. I don't know what that looks like for you, but I know that I've been on the not yet receiving side of that, and I know that it's miserable, and I know it's purposeless. And Jesus invites us to come, follow. In a symbolic gesture today, if this message is for you and you would like to just tell Jesus that you will follow him, and it may be for you a different point of yes, that you may be coming today to repent of your sin. You may be coming today to say yes to his will for your life. You may be coming today to say yes to the great adventure. And you know what it is. And your heart is beating really fast right now. I just want to invite you to come and kneel at these chairs here up front. I'm going to put my mandolin away so you have a place to pray. If that's you today, I want to invite you to come. Jesus said, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Amen. Lots of good, deep heart work happening, I'm sure, today. Isn't God good? Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for digging so deep. For not being shy about calling us out. For not making us comfortable. Thank you for inviting us to a life that is bigger than could ever happen on our own. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. All hearts clear. Let's stand together and sing. The greatest day in history, death is beaten, you have rescued me. Sing it out. Jesus is alive. The empty cross, the empty grave, life eternal, you have won the day. Shout it out, Jesus is alive. He's alive. Happy day, happy day, you washed my sins away. Stand in that place, free at last, meeting face to face. I am yours, Jesus, you are mine. Endless joy, perfect peace, earthly pain finally will cease. Celebrate, Jesus is alive. He's alive.
Sing it out. my sins away. Oh, happy day, happy day. I'll never be the same. Happy day, happy day. You wash my sins away. Oh, happy day, happy day. I'll never be the same. Forever I am changed.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank Him for His salvation. Let's sing the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
If anyone speaks, his speech should be like the oracles of God. If anyone serves, his service should be from the strength God provides, so that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong the glory and the power forever and ever.
Amen.
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 God bless you guys. You are dismissed.
Praise the Lord. Happy